There's not one scripture for you to turn to this morning, and I promise for those of you who aren't visitors and who are here with us every Sunday morning, we are going to get back to where we focus in on one verse or one passage of scriptures. But we're continuing our look at the Holy Spirit, and this is part four of maybe a part five or five part or six part message. And we're going to be going to different places this morning. Well, we're studying the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament today. Over the last 2 weeks, the last two Sundays, we looked at the Holy Spirit, the personhood of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to look at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and next week we'll look at the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. The seemingly significant difference between the administrations of the Holy Spirit in the New Old Testament versus the New Testament has been the cause for some erroneous views of the Holy Spirit. And I won't go into all those views, but the most widespread view or error is the idea that the Bible teaches there are two different Holy Spirits or two different persons of the Holy Spirit. The idea that there is one Holy Spirit who is largely silent in the Old Testament, rarely seen, of course not physically, he's a spirit, or... And then the other Holy Spirit, or the New Testament Spirit, being more living and active to the point of indwelling individual Christians. Now, while it would be erroneous to hold a view that there are two different Holy Spirits in Scriptures, it would be a disservice to overlook some of the differences and similarities between the Old Testament and New Testament activity of the Holy Spirit. And like I said, today we're going to look at the Old Testament activity of the Holy Spirit. There is continuity and discontinuity between the function of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the function of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And this morning we're going to look at two major manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament that will help us to see both the continuity and discontinuity between the Holy Spirit's operation in the two different under the two different covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant ministry. And I've kind of given it just a simple outline. The first one, we'll look at the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in terms of establishment or creation, helping with the creation and being involved in that. And the second one, which I would say is probably the more familiar and more well-known manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and that is empowerment, the Holy Spirit's empowerment for special activities by God. Well, let's first look at the establishment of the Holy Spirit's role of establishment in the Old Testament. As one of the persons of our triune God, it is reasonable to assume that the Holy Spirit was not a spectator during creation week, but one of the all-wise, all-powerful, and infinitely intelligent sculptors of the universe, along with the Father and with the Son. In fact, Genesis 1:2 specifically reveals that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And if you wanted to turn in your Bibles, you could go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. That's where we're going to spend the next few minutes looking at. We need to keep in mind that though they are distinct personalities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are never separate entities. They are one in essence. When one is said to be something or to do something, they are all part of that being or doing. It is the kindness and wisdom of our infinitely personal and relational God that chose to communicate his revelation to us in such a way as we could understand. So when he talks about the different aspects or different matters of participation with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's to help us to understand that they were each active, and he separates them in showing that. When we read Scripture, we see a framework for roles within relationship that provide for us a model to imitate in our own relationships. So, speaking about creation or the establishment of the heavens and the earth, it says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in verse 2, it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face or the surface of the waters. And then in the New Testament, particularly Colossians 1:16, it says, by him, and that is referring to Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that every person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are all involved in creation. That the earth was formless and void. I'm going to talk about creation for a minute, just so we can help understand the Holy Spirit's role there. That one little comment there in Genesis 1:2 about the Spirit hovering over the surface of the deep. We don't get a lot of commentary. We don't have a lot of commentary in Scripture on what that means and what is that referring to. That the earth was formless and void simply means that it was unfit for human life at that point. God had to take the unstructured, empty mass he created and mold and fashion it into a lush, habitable existence for the crown of his creation, mankind, to live upon. There's some words here, some Hebrew words I'm going to throw out there. Thankfully, we don't have any young children in here. They'd laugh when they heard me say this. Tohu wa bohu. That's what without form. Those are the Hebrew words for without form and void. And this actually, the ESV, if you're reading from the ESV version of the Bible, this is probably the best rendering of these words in the ESV. They do not speak of chaos, but rather a mass unsuitable for habitation and productivity. It's like a clay sculptor who has a lump of clay. And you can't see the beauty in the lump, but once the sculptor is done forming and fashioning it into whatever, whether it be a bowl or a pot or a statue, you don't see that until the sculptor is done molding and shaping it. It was necessary for God to take this mass and fashion it into a fertile land for the enjoyment and benefit of his creation. It was a deserted place, a barren wilderness, uncultivated and unattended. While bohu only emphasizes or provides further description of the barrenness of the mass, it was without form and void or empty. That's just a further description of its formlessness. In Deuteronomy 32:10, Moses used the word tohu in parallel with a desert land and provides us with perhaps the best word picture for comprehending the mass from which the Spirit of God fashioned creation. It was a deserted place, a barren wilderness. Wabohu describes that further. It is void or empty. It only occurs here in Genesis 1:2 and Jeremiah 4:23 in combination with tohu. Tohu wa bohu is only found together twice in Scripture, Genesis 1:2 and Jeremiah 4:23. In Jeremiah 4:23, God is using language that directly parallels Genesis 1:2 and speaking of the desolation that will occur as a result of his judgment, a judgment that will come upon the land as a result of Israel's rebellion toward him. And it says, Genesis 1:2 says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of this water, over the face of the waters. So upon this mass, waters, there were waters there. The Holy Spirit was a direct agent of creation in tandem with the Father and with the Son. Since it was the speech of God that accomplished the work of creation, according to Genesis 1, verses 3, 6, 9, 11, 14, 24, and 26, where you see the familiar phrase, and God said, and God said, or and God spoke. And then that was the creative power that brought shape into this formless mass. We should understand the hovering of the Spirit of God to be the preparation for God's creative speech. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit's hovering. He's preparing it for God's creative speech to take this formless, shapeless, empty mass and turning it into something beautiful and habitable for his creation. Now, I need to be careful here not to speculate too much, but it might be helpful to note that the formless and empty mass was not something that existed apart from God's oversight. There is among some the belief that this God came in and formed the earth out of something that already existed apart from his creative power, but that's not the case. We're not told how long before God's creative speech began that this mass existed. However, it is important to know that it was not something that existed apart from the divine superintendence and presence of the Trinity. Therefore, God sent the Spirit to hover. This word hover is the same word is used other places in Scripture, and it speaks of an eagle soaring up above in the sky. And the Holy Spirit is soaring or hovering over the surface of the deep to protect it and prevent it from evil influence. And by the way, while darkness is most often associated with evil, it is not inherently evil. It is the activities that occur in the darkness, in the shadows, seemingly away from the light that have earned darkness its association with evil. The remainder of creation narrative teaches us that after God created everything, which included the evening, he called it good. In Psalm 18:11, the psalmist records that he made darkness his covering, referring to God, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. In Psalm 18, the psalmist David is recounting the darkness that is enveloping him on account of his enemies, both natural and spiritual. And in verse 6 of Psalm 18, David says that God heard his cry for help as his enemies enclosed around him. And verse 9 shows us that God responded by coming down with thick darkness under his feet. So we see that darkness is not necessarily and inherently evil. Though darkness surrounded him, God was not performing any evil act, but rather he was there with his children in the darkness. He is there in his children in the darkness to shield and protect them. God is there to keep our feet from slipping. The dark covering here in Genesis 1:2 doesn't represent evil, but rather God's presence and protection in the face of evil. Now, understandably, it's difficult to draw a spiritual application from, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the deep. But we must remember, though, that Jesus' prayer to the Father in John 17:3, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they, your disciples, may know you, and that knowing you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The creation work, or the establishment work of the Holy Spirit, teaches us about God. And in the knowledge of God, we gain a better understanding of the quality of life that we have in God. Eternal life isn't so much about the life, the length of life that we have, or that we receive by salvation. That is really just a benefit. Eternal life is about an intimacy of relationship that we receive as we grow closer to our Creator. And we go closer to our Creator by understanding Him better. And one of the ways we understand our Creator better is by understanding all of the persons of our Creator better. And one of those persons is the Holy Spirit. The knowledge of the Holy Spirit hovering over the surface of the deep, ensuring its preparation for creation activity, reveals to us the crucial ministry of the Holy Spirit in making things new. It is the ministry, and it is this ministry that we can see continuity between the Old Testament and New Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit. Like the formless and empty earth, we too can look back on our lives before salvation and see the formless and empty person before the sovereign Creator came in, regenerated us, gave us new life, and implanted in us a new heart. The Holy Spirit was there protecting us, providing for us, and preparing us to receive God's gift of salvation. No matter how far we plunged into the dark abyss of sin, the Holy Spirit sustained our natural lives so that when the Father issued the call of salvation, we would be there to receive it. This is the amazing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, even prior to our conversion experience. The Spirit brought you witnesses who testified to the compassion and mercy of God. The Spirit sent teachers who taught you the Scriptures. The Spirit inclined the hearts of Christians you don't even know to pray for you. The Holy Spirit hovered over your life and the lives of those around you to ensure that you will come or came to faith in the Son at the divinely appointed time, at that divinely appointed moment of your salvation. The Holy Spirit did something similar as he hovered over the formless and empty mass, over the waters of the formless and empty mass, preparing it and protecting it for the day that God would do his creative work in bringing new life out of a formless and empty mass. And like an eagle that hovers over her eaglets to ensure that the conditions are right when the time comes to depart the shell, the Holy Spirit hovers over your natural life until the conditions are right for supernatural second birth, for the supernatural second birth in your life. See, this is the power, this is the ministry, this is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the establishment of creation. And there are spiritual parallels for us. Well, there's a second, perhaps more notable, more well-known ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and that's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, empowering people for special service. For New Testament believers, this is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that is much more common and expected, but Scripture doesn't record such widespread and regular manifestation. Excuse me. For New Testament believers, this is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that is much more common and expected. But the Scripture doesn't record such widespread and regular manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. The occurrences of the filling of the Spirit or the Spirit coming upon someone in the Old Testament were more direct and specific, and the Holy Spirit was even at times taken away, as was the case with Saul, as David was made king, and as Saul rebelled against God and became puffed up in his pride. The major difference between the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the work of the Spirit in the New Testament is one of role. There's no change in the Spirit's character. One commentator says that the Holy Spirit's enhanced role under the New Covenant is more intimate, more personal, but still similar in the character to the way we see the Holy Spirit functioning in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, believers are commanded in Ephesians 5:18 not to get drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not something that Old Testament believers were commanded to do, since the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was not so intimate and personal. That is not to say, however, that the Holy Spirit wasn't actively involved in the lives of believers. The Holy Spirit was usually reserved for specially divinely appointed assignments that were beyond the capabilities of the natural man. That's how we understand the empowerment or the role of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. His function in the Old Testament was for special divinely appointed assignments that were beyond the capabilities of natural man. There are at least four areas of special assignment or empowerment in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit was designed to carry out. And I'm just going to take a few moments and talk about those four areas. Those four areas are judgment, craftsmanship, national leadership, and prophecy. Judgment, craftsmanship, national leadership, and prophecy. Let's just look at this first one here, judgment. Energized by the Holy Spirit, at least four judges are specifically identified in the book that bears their collective title, the Book of Judges. In the time between Joshua and Samuel, the nation of Israel was in perilous spiritual decline, perilous spiritual decay. They were too enamored with their national pride, but not the God of their nation. More enamored with their national pride than with the God of their nation. They failed to maintain spiritual disciplines, and God had to send a wake-up call to them by way of their enemies. In Judges 3:10, we learn that the Spirit of the Lord was on a judge named Othniel, which enabled him to judge Israel. And that special endowment of the Spirit allowed him to defeat Israel's enemies when they were out to war. That's Othniel. According to Judges 6:34, Gideon was empowered by the Holy Spirit and gathered the tribes of Israel to himself by trumpet blast and eventually led 300 men to defeat 120,000 swordsmen. A special empowerment, a special endowment of the Holy Spirit. Then there was Jephthah. Jephthah is usually remembered for his foolish vow that he made concerning his daughter. But Jephthah, which led to a sacrifice of his daughter, according to Judges 11:29, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him also. And then finally, in the book of Judges, we come to Samson, whom the Spirit of the Lord, it says, the Spirit of the Lord took control of, Judges 14:19. And he accomplished many amazing things and feats of strength, the last of which was a murder-suicide. Toward the end of Judges, even the judges were in decline, with the exception of Samuel, who was the last judge, but Samuel we don't find until we get to the book of Samuel, not in the book of Judges. So we see a special empowerment by the Holy Spirit in the lives of individual persons in the book of Judges for a special purpose of judging the nation of Israel. Well, there's another one. Craftsmanship is another special empowerment by God. One notable craftsman was Bezalel from Exodus 31, who was the chief artisan and craftsman of the tabernacle and the worship implements. I'm going to read Exodus 31, 1 through 5. In Exodus 31, 1 through 5, it says that, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship to make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, and in bronze, in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship.'" Now, I'll confess here that I wish this special empowerment of the Holy Spirit was still available in the New Testament age. I wouldn't mind having that kind of empowerment to be able to fashion and shape things. Well, God takes the instruments or the implements of worship so seriously that he filled Bezalel with the Holy Spirit in order to get every detail of the house of worship, the instruments of the house of worship, right. Well, there's another special endowment of the Holy Spirit, special empowerment, national leadership. After the failed leadership of Israel's self-appointed king, and really the king that was chosen by the people, not the one God had in store for them, King Saul, God instructed Samuel to go to the house of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and anointed one of his sons as his chosen king. Saul failed in his leadership of the nation of Israel, as God warned that he would. But God had somebody in mind the whole time. This son, youngest son from the house of Jesse. And it says that Samuel, in 1 Samuel 16:13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that's David, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And aside from the prophets, David's was an unusually long period of Holy Spirit empowerment. Now, this empowerment of the Holy Spirit did not equal or guarantee the perfection of these men, and in some cases, women. They were still flawed, as we know from the life of David, who fell into gross immorality, which had consequences on his own family and consequences on the nation of Israel. I just want to mention something, a special note here on the removal of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned that the Holy Spirit was removed or taken away from Saul when he failed in his national leadership of Israel. And we need to keep this in mind here. This is an area of discontinuity between the Old Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit and the New Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, there is a baptism of the Spirit where the Spirit comes and indwells an individual believer. We don't read about that same baptism. There is no baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. So when David prays in Psalm 51, "Take not that thy Holy Spirit from me," some have taken that to equal that, well, if the Holy Spirit was being removed from him, that he was going to lose his salvation. That's not what that means. Because there was no baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, it was, "Take not thy special empowerment of the Spirit, which enables me to lead and guide this nation, to lead them into battle, and to be victorious over our enemies. Take not thy Spirit from me." David wasn't praying, "Take not thy salvation from me," but "Take not away the special empowerment of the Holy Spirit from me." The removal of the Spirit from both Saul and Samson does not include a removal of salvation or from Samson and David. There's a fourth and special empowerment of the Spirit or endowment of the Spirit in the Old Testament, and that's the prophecy. The ministry of prophetic revelation is a fourth category of empowerment in the Old Testament. Prophets were foretellers, forethellers or truth tellers. As foretellers, they warned of future judgment and taught of things to come in the future, as is the case with Daniel and Ezekiel, speaking about the end days, the things that will occur, the last things that will occur in the end days. Also, Isaiah 53, the most important and significant foretelling. As truth tellers, the prophets spoke messages to the nation that came directly from God. They also spoke what was already revealed and considered to be the word of the Lord spoken by other prophets. Ezekiel said of himself in Ezekiel 11:5, he says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and he said to me, say, thus says the Lord." And similarly, the prophet Micah confessed that, "I am filled with the power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious act, even to Israel his sin." Now, revelation could be lumped under prophecy here, but really should be in its own category. Just as the Holy Spirit inspired the New Testament writings, he also is the divine author of Old Testament writings as well. Listen to Zechariah 7:12. "They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets." The warning passage here from Zechariah. There are at least three other significant administrations of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament that need mentioning here, but we will look at more fully next week when we study the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And I'm referring to regeneration, revelation, and the protection of the Holy Spirit. Revelation, oddly enough, the most significant text on the divine nature of the Old Testament scriptures is found in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God. When Paul wrote that, he was referring to the Old Testament scriptures because the New Testament canon had not been complete yet, although some letters had been written and were starting to be circulated. Paul would most certainly would have been referring to the Old Testament scriptures, and Paul was an Old Testament scripture expert. Another significant ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and by the way, these are what you would find continuity between these ministries of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the New Testament. First is revelation. Another one is regeneration. Similarly to divine revelation, regeneration finds one of its best supportive texts. The Old Testament regeneration finds one of its best supportive texts in the New Testament. When Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 10, chided Nicodemus for being unfamiliar with the new birth when he said, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" Nicodemus would not have known New Testament scriptures. Again, they weren't completed yet. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and Nicodemus comes to him by night. New Testament scriptures had not yet been produced. And he says, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? He's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. And what are the things that Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus? He was talking about the new birth, the new spiritual birth that must take place to be brought into the, for one to see or to enter the kingdom of God. On Saturday mornings for men's Bible study and men's breakfast, we've been studying the new birth. And we've learned there about this new birth that it is a necessary birth. It is a supernatural birth, a scriptural, an instantaneous new birth. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Implying that the Old Testament scriptures taught about the necessity, about the supernatural nature, about the scriptural nature, and about the instantaneousness of the new birth is all contained in the Old Testament scriptures. And another third significant ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is protection. And we've kind of looked at that already when we looked at the establishment of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit's role in creation. But Psalm 125, 1 and 2, and I want you to write this down or circle this in the margin or circle this in your Bible or just make note of Psalm 125, 1 and 2. It says, those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. If God is able to keep secure the whole nation of Israel until the appointed time of their national redemption, then he is able to keep secure every one of his individual children. And this too is an Old Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit. So while we often overlook the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and while it doesn't seem to be as widespread and as miraculous and as powerful as we see it in the New Testament, we need to understand that 4,000 plus years of Old Testament ministry of the Spirit cannot be ignored. The history of the Holy Spirit's dealings in the ancient days with ancient people, Paul says in Romans 15:4, was written for our instruction. We need to remember that the Old Testament scriptures are written for our instruction. And part of the Old Testament scriptures is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and a powerful one. So that what was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. One of the things that we learn about from the Old Testament and understanding and studying the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is that we have hope. The believers of the Old Testament had hope in the Holy Spirit. And as we look back to the scriptures, as we go back and study the Old Testament scriptures, and we see, yes, the ministry of the whole Trinity, but specifically as we're limiting it to this, as we're limiting it in our study here this morning, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we find hope that as the Holy Spirit watched over, protected, and carried along God's salvation purposes through the Old Testament, God's purposes in bringing forth his Son after 4,000 years of Old Testament history, Holy Spirit was intricately involved in all of that. And we too can have hope because of that. Let's pray.
Holy Spirit, it is in studying you and understanding who you are that we gain a greater understanding of who our God is. Holy Spirit, we know that you are one of the members of the Trinity, one of the persons of the Trinity. And we see from the Old Testament
your power and your work and your activity in creation and in empowerment. And we confess here this morning that without your help, Holy Spirit, today we would not have the power, we would not have the strength and the ability to do what you have called us to do, what the Father has called us to do. You have modeled submission to the Father and to the Son. And so we also can look to the Holy Spirit and see your submission to the Father and Son, and we can practice the same thing in our own life. And we have hope that we will not be left alone and that you are always with us, as you were with saints in the Old Testament, those who were specifically empowered, and with a whole nation in the Old Testament, called according to your purpose, according to your will, to do the Father's will. Holy Spirit, we thank you. Father, we thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit, who takes up residence in us and confirms our, who assures us with our spirit that we belong to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.